following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're in this series called The Pursuit of Joy. I am affectionately calling it Flipping Through Philippians. So this guy goes to prison. Hope you never have to do that. But he ends up in prison, and he gets in a pod where there are several other inmates together. And so that evening when the lights are out, his cellmate says, okay, let's tell a joke. And the other guy on the other side of the room yelled out, 42! And everyone in the whole dorm starts laughing uncontrollably. This new guy scratching his head. Someone says, number 54! Just burst of laughter. A few minutes later, 27, and he says they're laughing. He says, why are they laughing over numbers? He said, well, you know, we're long-termers here. We're not going anywhere, and we've told these jokes so many times, and we know them by heart, so we've numbered them, and all we do is just shout out the number, and everyone knows the joke, and they all laugh. And the guy says, well, can I try it? He said, sure, go ahead. He goes, number 12, dead silence, just like in a Baptist church, nothing. A few minutes later, he said, number 12, nothing. He looks at the guy, he says, why is it silent? Why isn't anyone laughing? He said, I don't know, you know, some people just don't know how to tell a joke. Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is not telling a joke, but he is writing a letter. I don't know if you've ever received a letter from someone that's incarcerated in prison, but you happen to be holding one in your lap right now, because the letter that Paul wrote to you and the letter that Paul wrote to us is written from a jail cell. And in Philippians chapter 1, I've given the title of this message, How to Be Happy No Matter What. Now, a better title might have been The Happy Prisoner, as Paul proved to be. But prison is a place where usually joy is absent. It's a place where life is unpleasant, where dreams go to die. In fact, I'm sharing with you this morning that fact because you don't think that joy is going to come from a prison. Someone who's incarcerated for Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't in jail because he had stolen anything or done anything wrong, but he had simply stood up for the cause of Christ. And I want us to look at our verses this morning, and we're going to see what he has to say in chapter 1, verse 12. Please leave your Bibles open. This is a new paragraph of thought for Paul, and notice in verse 12 what he says. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. These are not the best conditions that he's ever found himself in this situation. In fact, Paul's ministry is severely restricted at this point. And yet, do you remember what the theme of this little book is? Four chapters, 104 verses, and the theme throughout it is the topic of joy. I want us to look at a few things this morning. In fact, notice on the screen with me, you won't have time to turn there. You can see how much joy that Paul's talking about. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. In verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in preference or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yet, and I will rejoice. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, it says in verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4:4, that classic verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So Paul is a prisoner. He's incarcerated in jail. It's less than desirable circumstances. And Paul says, rejoice, rejoice. I'm glad, rejoice. Now, one of three things. Number one, Paul's a nutcase. Number two, they've beaten him so many times that his brain is addled. Number three, he's a liar and putting on a good Christian faith. Or number four, there is something inside of Paul that despite of his external circumstances, keeps a song in his heart, a cheer in his voice, and he's able to be radiant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it behooves us to find out what makes Paul so joyful. And that leads me to the statement that I have encapsulated on your bulletin at the top on the back of your program, and I think summarizes the theme of this entire book. It's not on the screen. It's on your outline. I'm going to say it out loud, but I want you to say it with me, the very top phrase. Ready? Go. Spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. I've heard that throughout the years of my life. Let's say it again. Spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. So you say, Frank, what do you mean? Well, what does it take to end the honeymoon for you? What does it take to end the experience of joy? That relationship where you would say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord always, even so I rejoice. I rejoice on the mountaintop, I rejoice in the valley. I rejoice at the beginning of the month when I get my check, and I rejoice at the end of the money when there's still more month to go. I have just learned that whatever state I'm in, that therein, as Paul would say, I'm going to rejoice. Now, to find out what happened to Paul to get him to come to this point, we need to follow the progress of his thinking in these three verses. In fact, these three verses, I believe, are foundational verses for the mindset, the attitude, the checkup from the neck up that Paul had that allowed him to share them with us. And there are three things on your outline if you write them down. First of all, godly passion is commendable. That's where Paul begins this whole journey, is with the passion that he has. Incidentally, Paul always had a passion. Paul would tell you that you should have a passion also. And that seems to be a very popular question. What is your passion in life? High school students now entering into college fill out an application, and included in that application is, what are your life goals? What are your ambitions? What is your passion? Harvard Business School, back in 1935, began to do something with their MBA students when they would begin the master's program there. They asked them this question: would you tell us what your BHAG is, your big, hairy, audacious goal? And then they tracked them for 35 years following their graduation to see what percentage of them truly followed through with the passion that they had. Well, if you know anything at all about the Apostle Paul, he was a pretty determined guy. Even before he came to Christ, he was passionate. He was a hunter before he came to Christ, and he hunted Christians, and he did it with great zeal. He persecuted them. He arrested them. And the Bible says he, at a minimum, looked on while others were being killed. But then he received Jesus Christ and became very successful and passionate for the Lord Jesus. And there's something about passionate type A people. They never say die. They never say give up. They never say uncle and cry out. They look for another way to get started. And I will tell you something you may not know. Everyone, including you, has a passion. You have a master passion. You may not realize it. It may not play itself out in your life the way that you want it to, but you do. I mean, what does your mind think of when it's in neutral and you have nothing going on? Is it the passionate things? Is it the things that will allow you to grow and to move forward? And for some people, it's a career. Oh, my career is the most important thing. I bring work from home to home even when I don't have to. My career is so important to me that sometimes family relationships and other relationships suffer because of my career. For other people, it's power. For some people, it is money. But let me remind you of what Paul's passion was. The Bible's going to tell us that Paul's master passion was the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message that changes people's lives was what he lived for. It was his master passion. In fact, notice what he said in these verses. In verse 5, he said, for your fellowship in the gospel, there's that word, from the first day until now. Verse 7, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that's only one chapter, those five times he mentions it. If you were to collectively take all of Paul's writings, you would find that he mentions the gospel 72 different times. The gospel, the gospel. How are you doing, Paul? The gospel. What's up, Paul? The gospel. Where are you going, Paul? The gospel. What are you doing, Paul? The gospel. That's his master passion. And that can be summed up by two verses, both found in the book of Romans, that Paul verified this for us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, notice it says, Paul says, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Did you get that language? He said, as much as is in me. In other words, to my fullest extent, with every breath that I have. It's like a coach tells a football player, leave everything on that field. Leave it out there. Paul says, I'm going to leave it out there. Everything that I have, I'm going to preach the gospel. The second verse that shows his passion is in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 20, where it says, for it has always been my ambition, and you could replace the word ambition with the word passion. It has always been my ambition or passion to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, lest I build on another man's foundation. Now, why is that his passion? Why is that one thing that would be his passion? I want to tell you, you know, as I just said, Paul went around putting out the darts of the gospel, and then on the Damascus Road, he has this conversion experience. Why is the gospel his passion, and why should it be yours? Because the gospel is the only thing that had the power to change Paul's life. And I'm telling you, if you're listening this morning, that the gospel is the only thing that has the power to truly change your life. Everything else will be a self-help program. Everything else will be a treadmill in this life. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has set many drunk sober. It has set many captive person free. It has saved marriages. It has turned drunkards into missionaries. It has turned lethargic people into workers for the cause of Jesus Christ. It has allowed for a foundation for a home where children are raised and brought up to hear parents say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And Paul had that experience of the gospel. William Booth, who was the founder of the Great Salvation Army, said this in his ministry, in his life. He said, some men's passion is for gold. Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. He said, my passion is for souls. If Paul would have stood there when Booth said that, he would have put out his hand and said, put her there, buddy. We're on the same page. We agree that souls are everything. And Paul said it very clearly. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. Say amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul had seen its power. Now he has its passion that goes with it. And let me say this to you. If you have a godly passion, that's commendable. Don't let anyone discourage you if they call you a religious fanatic. And, the word fanatic, it literally means someone that's in love with Jesus more than someone else is, as far as I'm concerned. If you're ever going to be a fanatic about something, be it about Jesus Christ. And it's a commendable trait. But that brings up a second movement. We go from Paul's passion to Paul's predicament, or his great problems. Would you notice this? Great problems are inevitable. Would you jot that down? If you have a godly passion to do something for the Lord, you write it down big and plain, my friend. There are going to be problems that will be associated with that. And he mentions them in verse 12. And before we jump into that verse, let me just say that one always brings the other. I have a place for you to fill in there on your outline. It's on the screen. A godly passion always invites great problems. If you have this passion to serve the Lord, it's not like a kumbaya moment always. It is initially, but there will be great challenges with that also. And he mentions what those challenges were for him in verse 12. And before we jump in the verse, let me just say, as we look at this together, that we have to understand that when we're passionate about souls, Satan has been fighting that for a long, long time. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder us, and he's got a lot of experience. So when you say, I am passionate about the gospel, I want to see souls won, you are immediately putting a bullseye on your back and on your chest, and Satan's going to come after you. The world is going to come after you from the front and the back any way they can. It's a war he's been engaged in. So the Great Commission will always bring great conflict. In fact, Jesus said it. It's not on the screen. When you're on fire for the Lord, Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And so Jesus didn't promise a rose garden when we say we're serving the Lord. So here's Paul. His number one statement is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But then he says something in verse 12 that's very interesting. Notice with me. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me. Now stop right there. Something happened to Paul. Something happened to this passionate man. What was it? He's in jail again. That happened to him. But he's been there many times before. He's been beaten many times before. He has experienced hardships many times before because of his passion for the gospel. Those are some of the things that happened to him. So now he has a jail ministry, but not a jail ministry like he had hoped to have. Not a jail ministry like where some of you go and visit an institution and then go home. Paul lived in that jail. His ministry was from the inside out. And it's not what he expected. In fact, sitting in that Roman prison, he realizes that he doesn't have the freedom to go out and plant churches any longer. No longer can he share the gospel with the masses any longer. He can't train up groups of leaders and young Timothys in person eye-to-eye contact any longer. He's stuck. And you should know that he is in Rome and that he always wanted to go to Rome. It was Paul's passion. He even wrote to them that he wanted to be with them. He wrote one time and said, pray for me that I may come to you with the joy of the will of God and we will be refreshed together. That's not exactly what happened. Something bad happened to this man, and here's what happened. If you study the book of Acts, on his third missionary journey, he comes back after his third missionary journey, he comes back to Jerusalem. And there's an uprising that happens when Paul is recognized when he's there in Jerusalem. The people start a riot and they attack him. A Roman soldier arrests Paul at that point, not because he did anything criminal, but because they wanted to protect him from the mob. They take Paul, they have him beaten as a form of punishment. And Paul, at that point, pulls out his Roman citizenship card. If you've ever played Monopoly, it's his get-out-of-jail-free card. And he says, you can't do this to me. I am a Roman citizen. So he's then taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea by the Mediterranean Sea, and there he spends 2 years. And during that 2 years, he goes through three major trials. Now think about all the things when Paul said the things that have happened to me. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's now taken to Caesarea. He stands before Festus. He stands before Felix. He stands before Herod Agrippa. And after 2 years of that junk, he says, I'm done. This is crazy. I appeal to Caesar in Rome. He did what every American in this room can do, appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court. He said, I'm not going to put up with these lower court decisions. I want it to go all the way to Caesar. So they put him on a ship. It was not a cruise ship. It was not the Princess cruise ship or the Carnival Line cruise ship. It was a prison ship. And circumstances, environment were absolutely miserable. He almost doesn't make it to Rome. If you know your scripture, you know that that boat sinks and he has to swim to shore. But he finally makes it to Rome, and he's put in jail again. And all of that is under the banner of the one sentence in verse 12 where Paul said, but the things which happened to me, that's what he's referring to. Now, that set of circumstances, I believe, is enough to turn any Tigger into an Eeyore. You know, but not Paul. Here is Paul. He's staying encouraged all through this. And you know, incarceration will always challenge your joy. And I don't care if it's in a prison. Some of you listening to me by way of radio today or on a tape in the future, a CD, you may be imprisoned in a prison of your own making. You may be in this room this morning and be imprisoned by something. But anytime we're restricted, there's a challenge to our joy. I can't move. I can't go. I can't be about what I want to do. Any sort of confinement can do that. Some of you, for an example, feel imprisoned by your job. You hate your job so much. You're this close to retirement. You can't leave it, But when you go to that workplace, you just feel like you're a prisoner. And for those number of hours, it's a tyrant to you. Some of you, unfortunately, feel chained to a relationship. You're married to someone where the passion is gone. You coexist only for the sake of either the children or financial convenience, but there is no longer that spark. There is no longer that love. And you say, I'm imprisoned. And some of you maybe are dealing with things in your family. Are you ready for this? You have responsibilities that you did not sign up for. When you started out, for better or worse, life and death, you did not know it was going to come this far. And now there are your children and her children and stepchildren and different circumstances that you never considered would have to happen. And maybe because of those things, your passion is gone. It can dry out. You can be squeezed up like a little prune in your heart and not have the joy of the Lord and not be able to experience that. And some of you this morning, you're thinking back to the moment where you finally said, I surrender my life to Jesus. And I'm not talking about your salvation. That moment of salvation when the Lord redeems you and the Lord saves you is a wonderful time. But I'm talking about that time. Do you remember it? When you said, Lord, as a Christian, I'm no longer going to be a nominal Christian. I am going to go deeper. I am going to go further. Lord, I want to serve you in ways like I have never served you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. And I want to do what you want me to do. But here you are today, and you're looking back to that day. And today is not the day that you had in mind when you told the Lord in a moment of sanctification and holiness that you would do what he wanted you to do. Well, Paul is about to say something very revolutionary. And right here in this part of Scripture is where we need to draw up close and listen very carefully. We move from his passion to his problems. And number three, his good perspective. Good perspective is absolutely essential to be what God wants you to be in all circumstances. How does Paul view everything that's happened to him? And as we dive into this, I just want to do a very quick review. You know, the theme of this little book, four chapters, 104 verses, is the theme of joy. 16 times, Paul will either say joy, joyful, rejoice, or rejoicing in this. And let me show you the reason for his joy. It can all be summed up by one word we find in verse 12. It is the word furtherance. Notice on the screen with me. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, this is in verse 12, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more able to speak the word without fear. Now back to the word furtherance. Now your Bible may not say that. Your Bible may say advancement. It may say advance. It may say spread or progress. Those are all good translations. Mine says furtherance. In the original language, it means to make progress. But it also means something very unique. It means it means forward movement in spite of obstacles. It was a term that was used to describe pilgrims who would cut out the frontier, the trailblazers. They were moving forward, be it ever so slow, and they were taking the obstacles out as they were going along. It was used for soldiers who were advancing toward the enemy, facing the obstacles and overcoming them. It was also sometimes used as a nautical term for ships making headway where there was a headwind that normally would have prevented that. You get the idea. You ought to write this down somewhere. There's always an obstacle involved. There's always an obstacle involved. But it's going forward, forward, forward in the midst of the obstacle. So what Paul wants them to know is, I want you to know, brethren, that all that has happened to me, what happened to me? The incarcerations, the beatings, the mistrials, the further incarceration, none of that has stopped the advancing of the gospel. In fact, it did something. It cleared the way. It furthered it. It made the progress great. And I want you to see that. If you look in verse 13, he's going to give us three ways that the gospel was furthered because of his obstacles he had to face. First of all, it was furthered for the Roman soldiers. God had a plan for the soldiers that were around him. Notice in verse 13 it says, so it has become evident, now watch this, to the whole palace guard. That word, that palace guard in the original language, is the word praetorian. Praetorian is a definition of a soldier that would be analogous to our special forces. It would be similar to the Green Beret. It would be similar to this elite force that would protect our president and our country. And Caesar had about 10,000 members in the Praetorium. And these were the very, very best fighters that not only protected Caesar, but the palace. They were bodyguards for all of that. Now, Paul's incarcerated in Rome. And somehow, we don't get the description or the details of why, he's attached to the palace. Now, he's not in the palace. We know that he's in a rented home. If you study the book of Acts, chapter 28, it's parallel scripture to what's happening right here. And he's there in that rented house, and he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And the people that he's chained to are these Praetorian guards. They are the special forces. They are the Green Beret or the Secret Service or the CIA elite, whatever you'd want to think of it as. Now, how it would work is this. Historians let us know that these guards would sit with their prisoners 6 hours at a time. There would be four guards sitting around Paul, and they were all chained together. Now, we often think poor Paul was in chains, but would you for just a moment think about the other side of this? Those soldiers were also in chains. And what was the number one thing that Paul loved to talk about? The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. You try that on your job site, people may walk away from you. These soldiers weren't budging. They couldn't go anywhere. We've already read once of the Philippian jailer who thought that they had broken away and left, and he was ready to take his life for fear that he was going to be punished because a prisoner escaped. These prisoners wouldn't leave Paul. They had to stay right there. And he's always saying the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Well, what was the result of being chained together to these Roman guards? It means some of them got saved. Because anytime the gospel is broadcast and it goes forth, the Bible lets us know that some of it goes on hard ground and stony ground and thorny ground, but sometimes it gets on good ground. And there is a return of that threefold and sixfold and 100-fold. I know that many of them got saved for a fact. You say, Frank, how do you know that? Because when Paul finished writing this letter, you get to chapter 4 and verse 22. I want you to see the tongue-in-cheek way he let everyone know that he had broken through in witnessing to the elite guard. In verse 22, he says, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Wink, wink. Isn't that a great way to say it? Guys, the very top echelon are becoming saints. They're coming to Jesus Christ. And some of those who were unreachable were able to be reached. And there's only one way it could have ever happened. And that is by a Christian being chained to them, going through a very difficult time. And you do not know how God will use the difficulty that you're going through to minister to other people. There's a second way that Paul impacted, not only the Roman soldiers, but also the Roman citizens. Go back to verse 12 with me. Paul said, "So it has become evident to the whole palace guard, comma, and then this phrase, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." Now, Paul didn't write those words without meaning. He was chained to soldiers, but it became evident that that gospel overflowed to the rest of the people. Now, when he was here in this prison, he was arrested 24/7, couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't leave the house, but people could visit him. And in Acts chapter 28, it tells us that Jewish leaders visited him, Christian leaders came to visit him, and the citizens of Rome came to visit him. In fact, notice in verse 30 of Acts 28, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." Now listen to these words. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ." That's amazing. And here's the principle. Don't miss this. If you get one thing today to take home, it's come up. So wake up and get this for just a moment. The longest period of Paul's incarceration, of all of his ministry, was the greatest period of Paul's impact on society. The longest period where he was locked up and not able to go anywhere was when God used him the most. And in other words, and this is on your bulletin, Paul's confinement was God's assignment. I hate to sound like Joel Osteen, but Paul's assignment was God's consignment. It's where God wanted him. And I'm going to get real personal for 2 seconds. Your confinement may be God's assignment for you. Where you're at right now, that thing that you're facing, that prison became his pulpit. And oh, by the way, just an FYI, Paul wasn't being chained to a soldier and giving Bible studies to people. He was limited to some of the things that he could do, so he spent a lot of time writing books. The very book that you're reading was written while he was in those shackles. The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians and Philemon, those 4 prison epistles were written while Paul was saying, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And he's having Bible studies at the expense of the Roman government. There was no such thing as separation of church and state. The state put him in prison, and he preached the gospel, and the state paid for it. He loved it. So Paul didn't see this as an incarceration. He saw it as an opportunity. And you can only see your limitations as an opportunity if you have a passion for the gospel. And you say, "Frank, I'm going through this horrible experience of suffering today. Why would God allow this in my life? Why would God allow what happened to Paul?" Well, listen, it furthered God's plan for reluctant Christians. When they saw what Paul was doing, it inspired other Christians to get on board. You remember a couple years ago, there was this ice bucket challenge, the plunge, where they raised money, and someone started and said, "We'll just do a couple of these." They were trying to raise $10,000. And at the end of the year, they had raised $58 million because it caught on, people got courage, and they said, "We can do this." Well, the minute Paul was brave enough for the gospel, it inspired the other people. Notice what it says in verse 14, because we're the rest of the people, us. It says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear." And what that tells me is that the Christians in Rome were scared to say anything. They were afraid of the political reprisal of the things that were happening to other believers. They were timid to announce publicly, "I'm following Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and he's my Savior." They were afraid, and probably justifiably so, that they would be put in jail. But watching Paul, it emboldened them. Now, I'm sure I'm speaking to people in the room today and listening by way of radio today who feel chained to something. I'll give you an example. Maybe you're here today and you're a mother, and you've given up your good career so you can be a mother. You went to college for that career. Maybe you quit that career, or maybe you're a working mom and you're having to be mom and dad together. I have to tell you, my heart goes out to you. And there's no one that deserves more respect and more encouragement than a single mom that's trying to do her very best to be mom and dad and to earn a living and put food on the table. And maybe you feel very trapped and you say, "Frank, I'm in a prison here. My life just starts early and I'm like a squirrel in a cage. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to move forward." Well, let me encourage you with an example of one mom by the name of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley gave birth to 19 children. Not one of them died in childbirth, and not one of them died in infancy or a young child growing up. They all lived. And Susanna Wesley, incidentally, was trying to catch her mother. Her mother had 25 children, and Susanna was the youngest of the 25 of all those children. But she wondered many times, "Is what I'm doing effective as a mother, investing my life in these children?" Did you know that 2 of Susanna Wesley's boys, Charles Wesley and John Wesley, went on to begin what we know today as the Methodist Church? Charles wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns that the church still sings today in some shape or fashion. And John Wesley tore England apart with the gospel of Jesus and brought it to the United States as well. Yes, she was confined, but by her imprisonment, she furthered the gospel. Maybe you feel trapped to a job or a career, and it could be that you're even successful in your job and successful in your career. And sometimes the more successful you are, the more trapped you can feel. You produce more, and you say things like, "Well, I'd like to do more for Jesus Christ. I really wanted to be a missionary. I really wanted to do something else, but I have to earn a living, and I'm trapped right here where I'm at. I can't get out of this situation." I think of some folks in our church that are that way. I think of John Shoemate and Kathy Shoemate that attend here. And John is a walking, talking evangelist. If he ever corners you, pray that there's a fire alarm so you can get away from him. Because when he starts sharing the gospel, you're not budging until he's finished. but he does it in such a warm and wonderful way. And he's a developer. He builds condominiums and houses and apartments. And over the last few years, he built half of the city of Pickerington. And now he's one of the guys that's developing all of Polaris in residential units. And yet John has a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kathy has a passion to be a minister. And yet their gift may not be preaching. It may not be in the full-time ministry position. But their gift is making money. Their gift is developing and helping families and people. So what they've decided is that they would take their resources and turn that into ministry to do great things for God. And so Kathy, for an example, now oversees 17 Christian radio stations that they have purchased over the years across the entire United States that preach only the gospel of Jesus Christ to young people in high school and in college. And John is an evangelist. In fact, Wilbur Ronk, who our church started in his home, is also a developer. And he said, Frank, when you go to a land closing, a commercial land closing with John Shoemate, there are all these business developers there, and he doesn't sign the contract until he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man around that table. And they're not going anywhere because they need his signature. And he just can't help himself. And wherever you are, maybe you can do that. Even later in life, some of you feel that you're confined by your age and you can't do anything. I look back here and I see Floyd Bozier sitting on the right-hand side. And Floyd is 80-plus years old. I know he only looks 79, but he's 80-plus years old. And God has given Floyd a precious ministry in a retirement center. And three out of 4 weeks a month, for the last several years, Floyd and his precious wife Barbara, until she went to heaven, stand up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have gone to Florida a long time ago, but that place that he is where God has put him that he can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at, you can do the very same thing. You can decide, God, this limitation is something that you've given me that I can move forward with. Some have become trapped in a bed. They can't even move. And you say, Frank, what can I do from a bed? Well, think of the story of a lady named Charlene Elliott. Charlene Elliott was an invalid, and she wrote 150 hymns. The most famous one of all was sung at all of the Billy Graham crusades. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Written by Charlene Elliott, when she was an invalid and couldn't move. Maybe you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you feel like you've been a prisoner to the past, but now you can be free to be what Christ wants you to be. You can do that even in a difficult situation. There's a story of John Bunyan, who's this great preacher, this Puritan preacher in Bedford, England, and they arrest him because he's preaching the gospel. And people came, he would yell over the prison walls the gospel. The guards got so tired of the crowds that would assemble to hear him preach, they locked him up down in a cellar for 12 years, which was supposed to be only a six-month sentence. And in those 12 years, do you know what John Bunyan did? He penned Pilgrim's Progress, the book that we will be studying beginning in September that was read by millions and millions and millions of people. And you do not know what Jesus Christ is going to do in your life. So maybe you could become a happy prisoner and not a sappy prisoner. Maybe you could let the Lord use you wherever you're at and whatever it is that you're going through. But like Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm in these chains, but the word of God is not chained. It's moving forward. So on this Labor Day weekend, I pray the Lord will help us just to step up and even with those problems, to see that the Lord can make progress as we surrender to Him and see our situation as God ordained and God directed.